The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue in our study this evening where we're trying to wrap up Genesis 41, verses 1 through 8. We'll get back in our notes around page 6. All right, if you've not already done so, now is the time to check yourself to make sure that you are filled with God the Holy Spirit. You are in fellowship, as John and we say, in regards to God the Father and the Son. That demands that you are intellectually honest in regards to your activities and thoughts in life, that if you engage in personal sin in life, you recognize this and confess these sins to God. This is a private prayer confession. You don't have to confess to a priest or a man. You don't need an intermediary in this regard. Jesus Christ is our intermediary to acknowledge your sins to God, cite and name them, and hence He forgives us of our sins experientially. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit. We are in a state of spirituality with our sin nature isolated and overruled in this respect, so that we can operate under the proper spiritual function in regards to our human spirit and God the Holy Spirit to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. This is a principle that so many Christians are devoid of knowing, and if they are, very lax, at least in regards to applying it, and that is that the sin nature is antagonistic to the truth of God, does not understand these things. This is not some normal cosmic book to go in and study like in some university or college, otherwise school. This is a book that was put together by God the Holy Spirit in superintending the souls of certain individuals, certain authors of the Old Testament and New Testament canon, and in a state of spirituality under the prophetic mode in regards to their function in this regards. We have spiritual information that has been revealed to us by God so that we can know Him and understand what the issues are in regards to His person and His plan for our lives and in regards to the history of mankind in that respect. And only in this way are we able to ascertain, discern truly the truth of Bible doctrine in its purest forms and in depth of form, of which it is so designed for those who are truly seekers of God in this capacity. So with that in mind, once again, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We thank You for yet another opportunity to study the truth of Your Word. We know that Your plan is perfect, no matter how it may seem around us in regards to life and those things that we wonder about. We know that You are executing Your plan according to every dot and iota that is presented in regards to the Scriptures, including our very personal lives, and that once again this evening You provide us opportunity to have insight in regards to Your person, Your plan for our lives. We ask that You bless us in our desire to do so via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 41. We're doing the first 8 verses as a block in regards to the verses. And here in verse 1, the author propels the reader 2 full years into the future from the time that Joseph interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker. And those dreams were fulfilled 3 days later and carried out by Pharaoh himself, with the butler being reinstated to his office, as we know, and the baker being executed through decapitation, and his body, torso, and head impaled out so the carrion birds could have dinner for the evening. And 2 full years has passed, verse 1. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. The Hebrew makes it very clear that the 2 years of which Joseph stayed in that dungeon after the fact, even after he had requested the chief butler to remember him before Pharaoh as an opportunity possibly of escaping his imprisonment early on, his time incarcerated this capacity is expressed in Hebrew in 2 years of days. 2 years of days. And that is designed to capture the essence of time moving slow as molasses when you're in a state of incarceration, in prison, especially in a dungeon, in a tower in regards to the palace in this capacity. And we think we have our tests in life, generally speaking, not to diminish our tests, but these are unique in regards to Christians. Not that Joseph is not the only believer to ever have to endure this. Other believers have endured similar types of situations, being martyred and things of this nature. Moses, the author, captures the fact that in whatever hope Joseph might have had that the butler would remember him for 2 years. He had to sit there and wonder as hour by hour, day by day, drug on in regards to whether or not he is ever going to be delivered from his dilemma. And finally, the time comes about, which points to God's perfect timing in all things. And at this point in time, the Pharaoh has a dream, which dreams tend to follow Joseph in regards to his history. And they bring about a lot of insight, of doctrinal insight, in regards to the plan of God as it pertains not only to his person, but in general. The Pharaoh on view now in the 2 years that he sat incarcerated before his deliverance is now changed from Amenhotep the first, the father, the duo, father-son duo who are co-reigning, to his son, Sesostris the first, during that 2 year period. Amenhotep the first being the Pharaoh of the attempt to coup that came upon the palace, the coup that brought the chief baker and the chief cupbearer or wine steward, put him in prison as they were charged with felonious crimes, obviously, in this regards, with one been found ultimately innocent, the other guilty. And a change of rule, charge in hand, has become. And now the right Pharaoh is in the proper place for which, in God's perfect timing, he induces a dream in his mind, which brings about then the rest of the context here in these verses. In his dream, he's standing over the Nile, the longest river in the world, over some 4,000 miles, is representative or symbolic of Egypt. And the Hebrew there is literally standing over the Nile, denoting his position or rulership as Pharaoh over Egypt in this regards. In verse 2, and lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Now, he actually has 2 dreams here, but as we know from Joseph's own words, later on, both dreams mean essentially the same thing. And the dreams in and of themselves are quite vivid in his subconscious. They seem real. And the first one, it starts off well enough as 7 prize heifers are seen coming out of Egypt, out of the Nile in this regards. And they are obviously enjoying the type of fodder that keeps a bovine like that extremely healthy, these blue ribbon, sleek, fat of flesh animals that are in view. But then they are accompanied by 7 other sisters, not quite so pretty. And that's verse 3. Then behold, 7 other cows came in after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt. These were bad in appearance, and they were skin and bones, if you will. If you've ever seen skinny cows, it's kind of a grotesque skeletal look almost on that type of animal. And these obviously were in very much need of nourishment. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile, which looks at the fact that in some way they are associated with the other cows in sequence of events in regards to what the dream may represent. And all of a sudden, the dream takes a really weird twist, a grotesque twist, and the ugly and gaunt cows, verse 4, ate up the seven sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. The herbivores become carnivores, and then they cannibalize the cows that are next to them. And obviously, the only natural cause that you would see that an animal may go to this extent for nourishment is the fact that they are otherwise starving and completely dependent upon them as the only source of food otherwise that might give them immediate nourishment, even though obviously they are in the same area where the marshland is in that respect. But they don't go to the grass. They go to their counterpart, bovines, in that regards. And Pharaoh, obviously, with that horror picture in his mind, he awoke up. Get me out of that vicious cycle of dreaming in that regards. But then he falls asleep, and he has a second dream. And that's verse 5, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears or heads of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. So now the dream goes from fauna being the central theme in regards to flora or agriculture or a plant base in regards to its significance. So in this dream, the Nile is not featured, yet obviously it is assumed as still prevalent in regards to the dream in and of itself. So pick up this point 58 here. That's just to get us into here to finish this up, to catch you up where we're at in a very short way. The dream turns to agriculture. And behold, seven ears or heads of grain come up on a single stalk, plump and good. So 59, here he simply saw a single stalk of grain with not one but seven heads of grain. Now, wheat's what's in view. The English may try to give you the idea that we're looking at corn stalk. No, it's wheat. And heads of grain is your most accurate translation, with one stalk with seven heads of grain instead of just one head of grain on the top, that if you're ever been in a wheat field, go through and just run your hand across the top and get some of those heads of grain, roll them up in your hand. It's good stuff. It smells just like a bakery whenever you put it up to your nose. But anyway, here, one single stalk had seven full heads of grain attached to that single stalk. So essentially, it's quite a bountiful return in regards to the crop production. So 60, though the English translation may insinuate corn in view, translation ears, the Hebrew shibboleth makes clear that the plant is wheat. 61, for centuries, Egypt was known as the breadbasket of the Mediterranean area. So 62, now like the first dream, this one proceeds forward, concluding with a dark theme. 63, a second set of seven heads of grain appearing, having, quote, sprouted up after them, end quote. So the healthy stalk of grain comes up, then another stalk comes up, and this one is all withered. It doesn't even look like it's be worthwhile in regards to even trying to take from it for any use. So that's 64. These, in contrast to the first, were, quote, thin and scorched by the east wind. 65, this one stalk was shriveled due to an apparent lack of moisture. 66, the important feature is their sequence of appearance after the healthy grain. One can see the parallel between the cattle and their appearance and the grain. But here, what is important in regards to the sequence of events is these things, the second set occurs after the first. So 67, the east wind is called the Circo, that when it blew came in the spring or autumn, and it was a withering wind. Dry things out, no moisture attached to it. The kind of winds that create haboobs, things of that nature. 68, finally comes a really bizarre scene. Quote, and the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump and full ears. End quote. While the first dream was obviously unnatural, this essentially is impossible. Impossible unless there is a supernatural force that's involved. So 69, obviously only divine intervention can make this happen. So that would tell the dreamer in its significance that there is some supernatural force that's involved in regards to all this. 70, the dream presence was so lifelike that again, quote, Pharaoh awoke and behold, literally, a dream. Again, so deep that one becomes immersed sometimes in regards to their dream. It is so real, so vivid in your subconscious that it's like seeing it with your conscience. And it basically shocked him out of his sleep. It's kind of like, whew, that was just a dream, you know. That's the idea that's being presented here. Behold, a dream. I'm glad that was a dream. The Gumby corn, Gumby wheat, weed ears are out to kill us all, see. So 71, Pharaoh was relieved, obviously, to get back in touch with reality once again. Sometimes you do just wake up to make sure this isn't real, you know. At least it's happened to me a few times. Then you wake up and it is real. Oh, no, I'm going to go back to sleep. But anyway, 72. Now, an important marquee to the two dreams is that both fauna and flora are featured. You both have plant and animal life in these two dreams. 73, obviously, as we know what the dreams represent, by reading ahead, a famine affects both. You have poor agriculture, it's going to directly affect the animal life, the cattle, the ranching, no water, things that are all associated with a famine-type scenario. The plants that cattle may feed on through locusts, that type of insect infestation, things of this nature that can cause famines. So 74, now the dreams, the most obvious symbolism, obviously, just by the layman looking at it. The dreams are intended to be symbolic of something very good, followed by something very bad. That's something that any person could look at this and go, oh, well, at least I understand that part of it probably. 75. That's where we pick up. The impression of this premonition. He wakes. The dreams are so real. So real. It has like a premonition that something is up, and it agitates his very essence of being. So the impression of this premonition is embedded in Pharaoh's soul, and it came about in the morning that his spirit was troubled. Wow, Hayah bet Boker in the morning. Wow, Fa'am Ruach. Ruach is our word for spirit. It can refer to the human spirit, the spirit of the world, God the Holy Spirit, depending on context. It is not technical. 76, now his spirit reflects the essence of his soul. stirring up his thinking as to the meaning of the dreams. The soul is an invisible, non-tangible, but real spiritual essence that is part of the human makeup. There is biblical anthropology, the study of man, and then there is the spirit of the world that brings about the cosmic study of man under their terms of science of anthropology. You're best led to let the Bible give you the insight in regards to mankind and his makeup if you want to remain balanced in regards to all the things that go on around you brought about by people in and of themselves. So his spirit being troubled here is the essence of his existence in the cosmos, and an air of premonition that something is amiss, something is up. So 77, as the butler and chef thought they needed in their situations, the Pharaoh had access to a complete council of experts on the matter. Again, as the butler and chef thought they needed in their situations, the Pharaoh now has access to a complete council of experts on the matter. The chef and butler, in their position of incarceration, obviously could not go out and go to their neighborhood spiritists, their neighborhood medium, their chandler, or whatever you want to call them, to interpret their dreams. For Pharaoh, it's a whole different situation. Of course, the other situation is what gave Joseph the advantage to bring about the true interpretation of dreams, the correct interpretation of dreams, that they come from God, the interpretation of the reality of Bible doctrine and God's plan for the life of men. It comes from God, as we have been dealing with. So here Pharaoh summons and brings out the entire squad of geniuses of his time. And obviously, a good leader tries to surround themselves with geniuses, unless you're a leader in our country. And then, that always gets a chuckle. But they're probably genius in their own right for the agenda. So he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all his wise men. Wow, Shalak, wow, Kara, Kol, Karopham, Egypt, wow, Kol, Chakam. That's verse 8b. So 79, these two groups of professionals comprised all that Pharaoh thought could interpret these matters before him. Surely someone out of this pool of intellectual resources and spiritual resources can figure this out for me. Now, as we brought out earlier, the subtleties in regards to the how the author pens all this, you have this dream presented in by the author himself. Presented, if you will, by the third person looking in, outside looking in to what happened. Later on, he will record Pharaoh's first person direct discourse, and relating the dreams to Joseph. That may seem redundant, but I see it as a challenge by author to employ the very principles of what it means to correctly interpret dreams, and give those who are willing to do so the opportunity to see its importance, as is obviously directed by God in one's approach in that respect, and that a general believer in fellowship to generally look at this dream based on examples of the previous dreams and their interpretation, and come to somewhat of a solid conclusion of at least the basic premise of what these dreams mean. But as it is, when we get down to Pharaoh calling in all his experts, not a single one of these people can interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And it brings in, again, the very issue of Bible doctrine and its revelation to man. When you're dealing with doctrinal knowledge and wisdom being imparted to mankind, to understand it, to comprehend it, one must follow the protocols that God has lined out in His Word in order to have a true understanding of the complexities of what it means to interpret the truth of Bible doctrine. Kind of glad we have another opportunity to visit this, because again, we have had in the elements of these dreams all the elements that comprise what it means to interpret. Again, as we interpreted the first dream of the butler, was able to show you how Joseph could have simply exegeted this dream. And through proper exegesis, which is the science and art of interpretation, knowing the language, knowing how to compare symbolism to the interpretation, etc., come to conclusion in regards to the innocence and acquittal of the chief wine bearer. And then in the second dream of the chief baker, how exegesis has kind of left short change, but yet Joseph still is able to determine from that dream that the baker is not only going to be executed, but he's going to be decapitated and hung out on a pole on a tree for the carrion birds to eat his flesh. And that dream is designed to illustrate the principle of divine inspiration, where God imparts knowledge of depth of understanding that otherwise does not appear in the common word in and of itself. And in that dream too, not to dismiss this, we saw the attempt of the baker to eisegete that dream. So you have that element that's thrown in. Now we come down to this dream. This dream is illustrative of the very principle of gap, which is necessary for all of the other aspects and elements of interpretation to function properly and according to according to God's plan of how men are to know and understand His plan. GAP is an acronym we utilize for that means the grace apparatus of perception. And hence we'll review the doctrine. It's a principle that most who have gone to any sound adjusted ministry recognize, and we speak of it in no uncertain terms in regard to our practice, getting in fellowship for every Bible class, that reminder, call to worship, etc., etc. But how often do you get to see it in Scripture where is all this is actually being illustrated in the writings? By example, this is one of them. This is to me very unique, at least among the 20-some years or 30, 40 going on. Okay, I don't want to date myself. Years of studying, how often you run across things like this? Very, very seldom. That you can actually capture it and pull it out. So we have all this, and because of the principle of gap being remiss among the professional unbelievers of the Pharaoh's council, they cannot interpret these dreams. Part of the judgment comes upon negative volition, and otherwise the approach to the Scriptures in and of themselves or divine revelation, however it may be thrown out in this regards. Come to a full comprehension and depth of understanding in regards to all that it means demands that the person, first and foremost, is a believer, and that they are in fellowship or filled with God the Holy Spirit in regards to their process of interpreting the Scriptures. And part of the judgment against negative volition is they remain blind to the truth. Seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear. Jesus said it over and over in regard to his ministry, explaining it to his disciples, why he taught in parables, why he taught the way he taught. See, this whole idea, well, if the pastor was just a little bit more professional and sophisticated in his speech and explain it a little better, get in fellowship. You'll figure it out. I know it because I've heard it from people's mouths. I go, wow, you heard that. That's thinking even beyond me. So this whole principle is brought out to us. And again, it underwrites these dreams, which to me truly blows me away in regards to the appreciation of the validity of God's Word, as it can be so embedded, but only to those who will dig deep, dig out the pearls, and truly put these things together, and are led by God the Holy Spirit in this respect. And what I see, other believers see too. See, and I've been, like I said, I've been in situations where I knew people were out of fellowship with their sacred cow, thinking, hearing the pastor say one thing and what they thought was important or whatever, and other people are going, no, that's not what I heard. So, you know, take it for what it's worth, but it's a true principle, and if you don't follow it, then you fall in the judgment itself. And obviously, you've got everything you need to know to test the spirits of communication here, that is God the Holy Spirit, and the Scripture in front of you. And I know I do not teach a church full of spiritual dummies, so that's why I have to stay on top of my own game in regards to my studies, because people will see through the fallacy. I'm pretty sure of it. So these two groups of professionals comprise all that Pharaoh thought could interpret these matters before him. 80, but as Joseph originally made clear, interpretations belong to God. 81, what is to be understood with respect to these dreams is they were prophetic, revealing the truth of Bible doctrine, foretelling history. God revealed it. It is doctrinal. Hence, only under the gap system, the grace apparatus for perception of understanding, could a sound interpretation be made. Even the most simplest interpretations, they fail to see. As I brought out commentaries, see the elements of symbolism of this dream were elements that Egyptians would be familiar with of what they symbolized. And it kind of befuddles the mind that these geniuses could not figure this out. You're going to have seven periods of good, seven periods of bad, and somehow the bad is going to depend upon the good in order for its survival, if you will. See, at least come up with that much. But as it is, these are unbelievers. They followed the spirit of the world. They practiced their cosmic arts and intellectual machinations in regards to how they thought things out. And they failed miserably. So 83, that these were not led by the Holy Spirit, their efforts were fruitless, though they may have obviously given it a shot. But nothing that obviously would spark in one's thinking that, yeah, that's right. That's probably one of the cooler things when I first got on sound doctrine, I heard it taught, and immediately my soul goes, that's right. You know, logic is a byproduct of the truth. And truth is so logical. In regards to when you see how God thinks and what His plan consists of. So, anyway. Thus Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Zophar, Pharaoh, Lamed, Kolom, Wow, Ayin, Pethar interpreted at Lamed, Pharaoh. Verse 8c. So 85, now the first group called Karephim, translated magicians, were the religious minds of this kingdom. They were the spiritual gurus. The wise donkey on the hill. The wise ass. See. This particular sect of profession, 86, they were skilled in the reading and writing of the Egyptian history and sacred literature. Sacred according to their paganistic beliefs. They also cultivated such arts as astrology. Let them read your sign. Stay away from that crap. That's all it is. The interpretation of dreams, again, understood in an approach by purely a humanized scientific method of trying to understand the foretelling of events. Now, you can have people, fool people. You can have people that are demon-possessed and give people, other people insight. I guarantee you the demons and Satan have been incorporating the very idea of the ruler of the New World Order being by the stand, ready to appear very heavily on certain people's minds in this world. The insight, the black arts. But fortunately, demons are not omniscient. They don't know everything. And the other aspect of it is, you go, you wonder why, you know, Satan, he knows the Bible, he sees the truth, and he knows what God is. He's been in his existence. Why he would continue to persist, well, first and foremost, this is the only avenue. He has no other alternative. Second of all, he's completely and totally negative. He's completely blind in regards to it. Everything that he sees in that regard, he has distorted the truth in some form or fashion. And see, this brings about the whole doctrine of demons that laces the human viewpoint, cosmic system of thinking. That the divine viewpoint is your deliverance and salvation and protection from. People think that human viewpoint is no big concern. Is a great big concern when it comes to understanding and knowing God's plan, fulfilling God's plan for your life. Because if you run under it, you lose. Whether you're an unbeliever trying to get to salvation or you're a believer trying to run your course. So we have our spiritual gurus of the time. They come in many forms and sects of religions that have been perpetrated by Satan as counterfeits. Understand everything Satan, everything these religions do is based on counterfeit of doctrine. Satan is a great counterfeiter. A good counterfeiter, you can pass that $100 bill and even the best could not see it almost. Unless you're really on top of your game. And you know the intricacies in regards to printing of the bill itself, et cetera, and exactly what to look for. It's not a game. I mean, it is to Satan. It's a gambling. It's a casino to him, a crapshoot. It is real. And the depth of doctrine that we know and understand it, while at times you may think, well, that's really not going to be pertinent in regards to my Christian life. Otherwise, you never know when that piece of divine viewpoint will protect you from some onslaught of human viewpoint that people will throw at you otherwise. You just never know. That's why we are here to reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ, to take captive every thought for Christ, to recognize a human viewpoint when we see it, when we're involved in it, and we do get wrapped up in it ourselves, get out of fellowship, we know. So, but even the great, if you will, quote, theologians of their time, you see how the world works. You know, just like in any profession of the arts or science and things of this nature, you know, people don't want to give anybody a ear unless they have all the titles in front of their names. I know believers that have no titles before their names that are simply laymen, that know more doctrine, more depth in doctrine than the greatest doctorates of theologies that you can find out there in the world have. Why? Because they're all off on their wrong path. They're all thinking under their human viewpoint and their own predilections of sacred cows and things of this nature, and do not follow the Scriptures. Truly. The Hebrew nation is quite an example of that. And they were quite an example in regards to Jesus' times. All the doctors, the titles, the rabbis, you know, teachers, and all these other things. Jesus poo-hooed that. You know, yeah, you have to be educated. Yeah, you have to learn and have the ability. But who are people going to turn to? That which depresses them under the cosmic sense. Why? Because they're not truly seeking. It's a facade, if it's anything. It's a pseudo-seeker, if it's anything. And they're out there. They were out there with Jesus. He said that. They don't seek me for to know the plan of God. They seek me for, because I'm healing people and I'm feeding them with nothing. He'd be a great attraction at any given concert. Anyway, so these are the religious leaders, the Karatham. 88, they were regarded as the possessors of secret arts and had a link to the occult, to their gods, that today is called channeling. At least, I think it's still called that. The term came up couple of decades ago, channeling. Now, I've met some of these people. The second group then, so that's his spiritual leaders of Egyptian folklore and pagan mysteries. Able to be demon possessed, you know. Know the arts of Egyptian voodoo, whatever. Second group of Chacham, point 89, translated wise men, then would be the equivalent of our university professors, political prognosticators, thinkers, etc. The leaders of their time. The agenda. The ones that set forth the agenda here for a nation. That's on his council. These are people that he appeals to help him rule his country. And all leaders have been. So these are more on the academic spectrum. In the arts of the world in and of itself, in science, So 90, they would apply the human science to the mystical approach. '91, as it was, neither could give a clue as to what the dreams meant. Pull out all their calculators and all their thesauruses and dictionaries and other points of research, and they couldn't come up with an answer. Just like people in our government are not going to come up with an answer. Oh, they think they have an answer. And they're going to pursue it. And they're going to push it. But they will not come up with the true answer. Because they're led by human viewpoint. Even the most righteous of them. And again, I've said it more than once, and I'll say it again, it is a bipartisan effort. It's just a matter of knowing that you've got to appease all the masses at some point level. And therefore, here's your conservative group, here's your liberal group, you know, give the people what they need so that they don't riot. As they seek to tie them down under global control. 92, they tried to understand divine viewpoint with a human viewpoint approach. You can't do it. When you walk in here, do you listen to a Bible class, a Bible teaching? You've got to get in fellowship. And then you've got to stay there. Yeah, I may hit your sacred cows. I've hit my own. I mean, that's part of the process. That's part of growing up spiritually and reprogramming your mind. You've got to be intellectually honest. And when you see the documentation, you're in fellowship. If you don't understand it completely, put it on the back burner. Don't reject it. Pray about it. You know, instead of going around and questioning everything and how can he say this or say that. Why don't you try praying about it? Why don't you pray for your pastor so that he has insight? See? You never know, with as many years of doctrine as people have, what kind of test God will put a church under in regards to their doctrinal stand. To question the very foundation of their faith. So they tried to understand divine viewpoint with a human viewpoint approach. You got two pools of thought that you can draw from in regard to your thinking. That's God's way of thinking, Bible doctrine, or the cosmic viewpoint approach. Generally, what you find among Christians is a mixture of both. Human viewpoint is that which is in any contrast antagonistic or distortion in regards to the divine viewpoint, if not outright rejection. 93, these dreams could not be ascertained by the carnal mind out of fellowship. They don't have the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to operate on their behalf. And positive volition is required for discernment. So these dreams could not be ascertained by the carnal mind, and positive volition is required for discernment. To know the truth, two particular elements that is necessary, obviously, is God the Holy Spirit, but that comes about through one's own positive volition. What do we mean by positive volition? The Bible refers to people as seekers of God. God knows the very depths of our souls and hearts even more than we do. And God knows who seeks. And he brings in the appropriate information and relationships and things of this nature to bring people to the truth. And one who is willing to sit down and follow God's directive will in regards to acquiring and knowing the truth. And that is what we call positive volition. Positive volition doesn't mean you're sinless. Far from it. Negative volition is that type of volition that basically rejects it, the truth, at some form, some degree, at some level, if not completely, like the pure Satanists. And they had neither one of these things. They didn't have God, the Holy Spirit, that empowered them to overrule the sin nature. And they didn't have the positive volition necessary to acquire God, the Holy Spirit, come to saving faith, and get in fellowship and have insight. 94, our principle is true today as in the time of Pharaoh. It's a universal principle from the get-go of the restoration of our heaven and earth and mankind in His creation to this very day and to the end of history. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. Which we'll probably have another opportunity to look at when we do the doctrine. Consider your calling, brothers. When you're evangelized in time, this is part of the process of God's electing and calling those to salvation. The principle of electing or choosing is a principle that occurred in eternity past. God foreknew through His omniscience where a positive volition was going to express itself. So therefore, He's totally and completely prepared when He created mankind to ensure that they had opportunity to hear the truth. His electing is not causative. It's predetermined. It's pre-known. It's foreknown. That is not causative. It's like if you knew what the lottery was going to be, the next $1 billion lottery, the numbers. You knew it. You can go in and you can and punch in the numbers for a ticket. You didn't cause that number to be come out. You just happened to know what it was. So God is perfectly able to anticipate everything. Calling then occurs in time. And based on those whom He knew would be positive, He ensured they would receive a gospel message. And while obviously we have our responsibilities in witness life, and as God may use us in that regards, that God is not limited even to us in that respect. In the tribulational period, the aliens are going to be flying around the earth, the angels, and they'll be evangelizing. If man fails, if man fails, Jesus said on the triumphal entry, as people are singing Hosanna, glory to the King, etc., and the religious leader, look at that man, aren't they cool? And Jesus said, God make the rocks talk the attitude on this day, paraphrasing in the old King Reed fashion. So, this whole idea somehow you got to sell people on doctrine. No, you don't. What you got to do is be maintain fidelity to doctrine in and of yourself, and utilize your own life as a witness to others around in regards to the truth. That will stimulate the positive volition. That will be your fishing net to be fishers of men. Consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. These are people of the most highest positions and powers of the world, rulers of nations, rulers of huge corporations or other enterprises and things of this nature in academia. When it comes to those where positive volition is going to surface in regards to human history, people that come out of this sect of people are unique, very unique. They are the minority of where positive volition comes from. But to verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Those whose social status under the condescending attitude of the powerful, elite, and rich that these people don't know what's good for themselves, so we'll just run their lives for them. You know that attitude? Get me going again. Here we go. Well, guess what? When it comes down to it, they're the ones that are going to be put to shame as they seek to put the rest of the world to shame, as they follow the human viewpoint of the satanic agenda and regime of the world. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, to humble them. And what opportunity you may have in time, obviously you wait and see as a particular occurrence may happen in that respect, that you have opportunity to do so. But otherwise, in phase three, it definitely will come out. And the base things of the world, verse 28, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are. Why was he hanging around the prostitutes and the partiers and the low life, if you will, in the eyes of the Pharisees and Sadducees in his ministry? Because that's where positive volition was. Go figure. Yeah. Not that all positive volition are necessarily morally corrupt. We're not saying that. Now, there were those who came out of the religious crowd. But anyway, not very many. God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are. This all revolves around those whom He knows as positive versus those who are negative. One's accomplishments in life does not determine that. One's position and status in life does not determine that. It's one attitude in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, the attitude towards God. That's what determines that. And thank God, He knows your heart. He knows the very depth of it. And He's known since eternity past, and nothing will catch Him unaware. As long as you want to maintain your population, He will provide for you in that regard. And you'll be one of these that at the proper time, you will be exalted, and indeed, you will put to shame all those others, as they stand before Jesus Christ, the Christians, etc., that were great accomplishers in life, in their humanitarian aspect, that is all human good. As we discipline ourselves to stay in above the 38th parallel, you know, so that we can serve God, because this is God's geographical niche for us. Anyway. And why is this, point 29, that no man should boast before God? No man will boast. See, it's words like that is why I say words. I ride on the coattails of Jesus Christ in my life. I had no boast. Except for, I happen to know the guy. And we're friends. Hopefully. But by so doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who came to us, wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. He gets all the glory. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read this one last point. The spirit-filled believer could discern the day dreams symbolize 2-7 periods of time, whereas good will be followed by bad, involving fauna and flora, and the bad dependent upon the good for survival. A simple Christian, a 12-year-old in prep school, could probably figure that out. So, anyway. All right. Sorry, I didn't say that. Well, we'll come back. We'll pick